Anyways, tonight I'd like to just take you to the book of Philippians, just briefly. I understand that this is a Wednesday night crowd, so I realize that someone said that the people who come to a particular church on a Sunday morning love that church, especially if they travel some distance to get there. They love that church. But if they come back to a Sunday night service, it's because they love their pastor. They really want to listen to him preach. And if they come the third time to the Wednesday night church, it's because they love the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to put the others down who are not here tonight. I know that there are circumstances that prevent people from being at Wednesday night church, but I thank you for being here. Philippians chapter 4 in your Bibles. I'd like for us to just read a few verses here. We will probably consider the entire book just briefly for a background study, but just focusing on a few verses in chapter 4. I'd like for us to start from verse 1 of chapter 4, Philippians. The Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, and they be that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let us pray. Father, we come to you this evening. Lord, I thank you for the ministry of Anchor Baptist Church. Lord, I thank you that in spite of all the challenges over the years, you continue to bless this ministry with souls being saved and baptized and discipled. It is growing. Lord, as they face another challenge in the next few weeks or months or even years, I ask, dear Lord, that you would, on their behalf, you would show yourself strong. Lord, that you would indeed, as you have promised, and we will look at this promise in the book tonight, you would supply their needs. They have been a missionary-minded, missionary-hearted church. Lord, I pray that you would indeed supply their needs according to your riches and provide for them a permanent place here on this earth to meet in every Sunday. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We find that the book of Philippians is an interesting book. It is written by the Apostle Paul, humanly speaking, out of a prison. And although it probably wasn't his desire to make it as a central theme to the book, I don't think he sat down to write the book one day and said, you know what, I'm going to write this letter to the Philippians and I'm going to have as a theme for the letter the word joy. Now, I don't think he had that in mind. However, it seems like it is a recurring theme in the book that he said, "You are my joy and my crown." So therefore, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." But I'd like for us to imagine the Apostle Paul writing this letter, that he wasn't sitting in some office somewhere, but he was writing from a dungeon, from a prison cell. Now, the prison cell where he was contained is not anything like the prison cells that you might see here in Canada. It doesn't have air conditioning. There was no cable TV. It didn't have a gymnasium where they can go and stretch their muscles every now and then. There was no food delivered three times a day. No. This was a dungeon. This was a tunnel. This was a basement. There were no windows. There were no washrooms. His hands were in shackles. His feet were in shackles. In fact, he had someone help him write this letter. Yet out of the dungeon, he says to the Philippian church, "Rejoice." Amen. Rejoice. Now we find that this book of Philippians, like I said, is interesting in that in the first chapter he gives his testimony as to how precious this church is to him. Now, you could not talk about missions without ever once mentioning the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest missionary ever. But you could not talk about the Apostle Paul without mentioning his favorite churches when it comes to missions. He made a big deal of the Macedonian churches when he wrote to the church of Corinth, where he says, I do you to behold the example of the Macedonian churches. I think he said it that way. I could not remember exactly the exact wordings, but he says, you know what? Their example is such that in their deep poverty, they gave liberally to the work of missions. And there were three churches that I discovered, which were Macedonian churches: the church of Philippi, the church of Thessalonica, and the church of Berea. And all churches were special churches in their own rights. The church of Thessalonica was a witnessing church. We find that the Bible says, the Apostle Paul said to them, you know, in some regions we did not need to preach the gospel again or ever, because you already had been there proclaiming the gospel. And if there's one church in Macedonia that did not receive a letter of reprimand or correction from the Apostle Paul, it was the church of Berea, because they studied the Bible. They studied the Word of God. They searched it daily, the Bible says, and there was no need to correct a doctrinal error or a practical error, because they were biblical. But if there was one church that the Apostle Paul was always longing to see because of their fellowship, it was the church of Philippi. In fact, it says in chapter 1, every time I remember you, I am grateful. I am grateful. You know, over the years, as a pastor, as a preacher, there are people that God has brought into my life and taken away from my life because of circumstantial changes. You know, I have been in Australia, well, to the Philippines first, Australia, and now in Paraguay. And every time I remember certain people, my heart is filled with gratitude to have been able to minister to those people. But then there are other people. And I don't want to be mean, but sometimes we thank God for His grace when we remember those people. Lord, thank you for the grace. I don't know how I was able to go through that. I don't know how I managed through it, but it was your grace. And they need your grace. And I pray for them that they would have your grace, so that whoever is now their pastor would have the same grace that you have given me. So bless their hearts. Anyways, but that wasn't the Philippian church. The Apostle Paul was always grateful, happy about his remembrance of the Philippian church. So he mentions that in chapter 1. He was even grateful that there was opposition so that the word of God could be preached. He even mentioned about the possible possibility of dying. That's why he says at the end of chapter 1, he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I know this, however, I'm not dying yet. I'm going to be here with you still, so let us carry on together. But he says his encouragement was for them in chapter 2 is to stay united. Now, like I said, it seems like the church of Philippi was a happy church. They were joyful together. They had this good thing going for them. They had great fellowship. I don't know if the Philippians were anything like the Filipinos, but Pastor, when we talk about fellowship as Filipinos, we spell that word with F-O-O-D. Those are the four letters that comprise the word fellowship for us. You know, I have a friend in Connecticut. His name is Axel Tripovich. He's a Spanish pastor of a church there. You might know Pastor Massa, Vince Massa, in Connecticut. He's a Spanish pastor. He's a friend of mine. And while we were in Dallas 2 weeks ago, he sent a text message to the host pastor that was hosting us. And he said, be careful with these Filipinos. All they want to do is eat and sing karaoke. I said, he's been hanging around these Filipinos a lot. But the church of Philippi obviously had good fellowship. They were a joyful bunch. However, it seemed like that joy and unity was under threat. If there's any indication, if it's a clue, we might see in chapter 4 where he says, you know what, I'd like for Syntyche. And in verse 2, Euodias and Syntyche to be like-minded. It seemed like there were two women who had some clout, who had some influence in the church, who were being, without their knowledge, used by the enemy to create a problem in the church. And by the way, whenever there's a church that is moving forward, whenever there's a church that's doing the work of God, whenever there's a church that is trying to advance the gospel, not just in their own region, but throughout the entire world through their missions giving, it doesn't take very long for the devil to rear his ugly head in those churches and cause problems. Because he knows that a church that is not doing anything is not a threat to his kingdom. And so sometimes disunity is enough to immobilize a church. I remember those long journeys during deputation, you know, that many times we as a family would sing in the car. That is how to combat boredom. You know, we would sing, we'd sing. But every now and then there would be some contention. I mean, kids will be kids, right? And parents too. And we never fought as a family. My wife and I never fought, but we sometimes had intense moments of fellowship. That's a Baptist terminology for that. And sometimes, because of that contention in the car, the singing stops. And there would be long stretches of roads where there's just silence. And it's not happy. And it's hard to get going. And sometimes in a church, when there's disunity, the momentum sometimes comes to a halt. And it's hard to build momentum again. And that's why the devil is trying to disunite this church. And this is the reason why the Apostle Paul, I believe, under the inspiration of God, was writing to them saying, you know what? Don't let that unity and that joy disappear. Keep it. Because though you are poor, as a church, you have been a great blessing, and only because you are content in the Lord. Contentment with godliness is great gain, and that's what they had. That's why they were happy. So in order to maintain that rejoicing in the Lord, he encourages them. In fact, we go back to the passage we have read. He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I mean, here's a man, he's in shackles, he's in a dungeon, he's suffering. And instead of complaining, and instead of telling them, you know what, stop fighting, look at me. Can you not see? I'm suffering here, and you've got it better than I do. No, that wasn't the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He says, you know what, rejoice. Not in your circumstances, not because of the program of the church. And by the way, I've had people in times past where they came to me and said, Pastor, we're leaving the church because we don't feel happy here anymore. Now, obviously, the pastor cannot control your happiness. But I would to God that if you were to move churches, it's not because you're seeking happiness, but you're seeking the Bible truth that's being preached from the pulpit. We have enough happy, clappy churches who preach not the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says to them, rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, always. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, you might say, Pastor Turner, why don't we change the hymn book and sing some, you know, someone told me in Paraguay, why don't we sing songs that are in their language, actualizado. Canciones actualizadas. Yes, the modern songs, Pastor. You're killing your church. You're not going to build a church in Paraguay if you keep singing those old antique songs that you sing. Well, bless his heart, most Paraguayans don't even know that those are antiques. We teach them the hymns and they say, this is new to us. Praise the Lord. We're singing new songs according to the book of Psalms. You're using that old Bible. You know, you should go to the modern translation for the modern man. So on and so forth. Now, you might not be happy with external happiness, but in the Lord you'll find joy. And the way to find that joy is highlighted here in three separate places. First of all, We find he says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And then he says in verses 6 and 7, and this is where we look at our first point, I believe that if we are going to rejoice in the Lord always and continually rejoicing in the Lord, we need not worry, but pray. That's why he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Amen. The word be careful is the word, don't be anxious, don't worry. There's a song years ago that was written, and it said, don't worry, be happy. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but apparently the guy who wrote that song committed suicide. I'm not sure. Don't worry, be happy. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, don't worry, pray, and then you'll be happy. Good. Good. I like what preacher said in his prayer earlier about your need of a new facility, that you would not worry about it, not be anxious about it. You know, if I can make repeat the promise that the Apostle Paul made to the church of Philippi in this particular chapter, and in verse 19, he says, my God shall supply. By the way, I've seen a lot of people claim that verse out of context. See, the context of that verse has to do with the church that is giving to missions. And he was encouraging the church of Philippi. He says, you know what? I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. But out of your own liberal hearts, you have communicated unto my necessities. And so he says, I accept that gift, not in respect of want, but that there would be fruit that would abound to your account. Knowing this, he says that as a church, you can claim that promise, God shall supply all your needs. I've seen that happen in my own personal life as a pastor over in Sydney. When I started pastoring that church, and I tell people this all the time, when it came to the voting, to vote me in as pastor, I got 100% vote because 9 people voted for me. And that's all we had. We were supporting just one missionary. I said, I think between just a few of us, I think we can support a few more. So we started supporting more missionaries. And one of the men said, years and years ago, we had faith promise. That kind of died down, went away. I said, let's get it back up. Let's just start committing to the Lord certain money from our pocket by faith for missions. And we started giving. We started supporting more missionaries. And the Lord started supplying people. And we gave more to missions. And eventually, it came time for us to replace a few fixtures within the building. That building was built in the 70s. It's not because we wanted to update. It's simply because the carpet was all worn out. And it didn't look good when visitors came and they saw our carpet all ripped in certain places. I said, we need to replace the carpet, so on and so forth. We didn't have the money. God works in mysterious ways. He caused a fire. Insurance paid for the replacement of everything. Of course, our premium went up just a little bit, so it's more or less like a loan, right? Insurance company gave us a loan, we paid it back, something like that. But anyways, we didn't have to somehow borrow money from anybody. The Lord provided for us to be able to update the building. And the more we did that, the more the Lord provided. And once again, over in Paraguay, we've seen God work in miraculous ways, just as we are being concerned about missions and helping out wherever we can to expand the kingdom of God on this earth. And so we find that not by being anxious, but you see the key here is in verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, not just in some things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I analyzed those two words earlier, prayer and supplication, as to what difference they had, the one from the other. I mean, why did not the Lord just say, by prayer, give your request to God? Well, apparently the word supplication is like a legal word that means appeal. It's like appealing to a higher court. Prayer is a request. You're asking. But when you need something more intense, something of a greater importance or a need of a greater degree, you had to appeal to somebody who can do something about the situation. So supplication is more intense. More intense, rather. It is more concentrated. It is more exact, specific. Just like a lawyer would prepare a brief to present to a Supreme Court saying, this is the reason why we would like for you to look again at the situation, because I believe something was overlooked last time. Now that God, not that God overlooks anything, but I believe that sometimes God wants us to become intense in our prayer time. And really pray and really plead and really ask God, Lord, you know, last time when they kicked us out of that place, we found this place, thank you very much, but now we're being kicked out again. Lord, would you please give us a permanent place this time? I don't know why God gave me this message. I didn't know that you were going to be moving again, but perhaps this is a message for you, church, tonight. Maybe God wants you to really just get a hold of him and say, you know what, God, we're not bragging. We thank you for your grace in allowing us to support missionaries, but you promised you will supply our needs. We need a building. We need our own place. And so we find that this is what the Lord is saying. In your personal life, the same thing is true. Instead of being worried how you would pay the bills, and this is the reason why many times we do not give our tithes and offerings to God, is because we have bills. You know, in Paraguay, we're teaching our people, we're training them. One of the greatest problems that many of them could not contribute to the work of the Lord yet is because they are tied up to many debts. Buy now, pay later schemes abound in every place. There are loan sharks everywhere in Paraguay, and they enslave the people. So they work and work and work, and they pay off all these debts, and they could not give money to the Lord. So I said, you know what? Learn to live simply. Learn to live within your means. Be good stewards of the Lord's resources. Give to God. Take the first step of faith, and let us see how God could bless your life. Some of them have learned that already, and God has blessed their lives. You know, while we do not subscribe to nor preach the gospel of prosperity, I've seen God prosper his people by them trusting him. So we find that in order for us to maintain that joy, the Lord's promising that we will have his peace, which passes all understanding, if we will not worry but pray. But then secondly, I believe that one of the reasons we lose our joy sometimes in the Lord, by the way, the Christian who is truly born again cannot lose his salvation. I believe in the once saved, always saved theology. I stand on that. If somebody says to me, you could not preach that in here, then I will not preach there, but I'll preach it somewhere else. But I would not stop preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that once he saves you, you're saved for eternity. But there are some things that you as a Christian can lose. I can lose. I can lose my testimony, which means I will lose my rewards in heaven. But while I'm on earth, I will lose my joy, the joy of my salvation as well. I don't want to lose my joy, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And in order for us to not lose our joy, we should maintain a pure mind. See, a prayerful life, and a pure mind is what is needed to maintain your joy. Because this brain is the workshop of either the devil or the Lord. Someone said that an idle mind is a devil's workshop. But a mind that is filled with good things, as it says here in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, I feel sorry for our young people in this generation, because they are bombarded with so many things that could pollute their minds. When I was growing up back in the Philippines, I grew up on an island, isolated from the entire world. We didn't have a bridge that would take us across to the mainland. There was no electricity, which means no TV and no internet. Do you feel like you're deprived, you might ask? Actually, I didn't know I was being deprived of anything. I felt happy and content, just playing with my friends. Every now and then we'd shoot birds down, we'd cook them. When there were no birds, we'd catch some frogs and cook them. If there were no frogs, we caught crabs. I mean, it was fun. I felt like Crocodile Dundee or Steve Irwin, for that matter. But there were not many things that polluted the mind. Nowadays, our young people, just on their cell phones, they have temptations. And when you are bombarded with these things and they begin to invade your mind, you could not have the joy of the Lord. You could not rejoice in the Lord. You are guilt laden. You need to confess those things before God and maintain a pure mind by allowing, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 12, that we need to have our minds renewed by the transforming power of the Word of God. And so instead of being conformed to this world, we need to have our minds renewed day by day. And by the way to do that is given to us here in verse 8, that all these positive things, all these good things, let us meditate in the Word of God, because the Word of God can replace all those bad ideas, bad thoughts, sinful thoughts and ideas in our minds, so that we could always have joy. And so like I said, the Lord's command is to rejoice always in the Lord. And again, he says, I say rejoice. We do this by having a prayerful life, not worrying, not being laden with anxiety. Now, I realize that certain people have physiological problems of depression. You know what? God can cure depression. God can cure anxiety. God wants us to have the mind that is kept by his peace. And it's the kind of peace that passes all understanding. And this is only possible when you and I come to the point where we can deposit all of our cares and worries upon him, where he says, casting all your care upon me, or upon him, for he careth for you. And then secondly, by filling up our minds with good things from the Word of God. Meditate. David said in the book of Psalms, first Psalm, he says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The Lord said to Joshua, this book shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and then thou shalt have good success. Thou shalt find our way prosperous. And so we find that to be joyful in the Lord, one has to maintain a pure mind. And then thirdly, in order for you to maintain the joy of the Lord in your life, you have to live an exemplary life, a good testimony. Paul says in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Not only does the peace of God would reside in your heart and in your keeping your mind. The Bible says, by the way, in verse 7 there, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. The word keep there is like the garrison. You know how in the military bases, they have high fences and they have guards protecting that base. In fact, you look at Google, and often you will not find the location of a U.S. military base in Google. It is hidden. It is not published. It is for protection. And it's the idea of keeping your heart and minds. God wants to garrison your mind from anything that the devil might, you know, we talk about the fiery darts of the wicked attacking your mind. God wants you to have peace that passes all understanding. But not only that, he promises in verse 9 that if we live right and give out a good testimony and a right example, that the God of peace himself will accompany us in our journey. He'll fellowship with us. He'll walk with us. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that. That if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We walk side by side with Him. We walk alongside Him. The Holy Spirit Himself, our Parakletos, our Comforter, put His arms around us. And He would tell us, don't fear. I am with you. And that gives us joy. The knowledge that He is near. The knowledge that anytime I have a need and a concern, He's just a whisper or a prayer away. Gives me joy. I remember many years ago, I was working while pastoring. I also had to work a full-time job. And sometimes I would show up at work at 6 o'clock in the morning. It was a rotating shift. But there were times when I would show up at work at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I lived about an hour and a half away from my workplace, so I had to start traveling early. And I'd get there with plenty of time to drink coffee and read my Bible. And somehow, sometimes the managers would be there early as well. And I remember one time, one Monday morning, perhaps to them this was so rare, so out of place, that a guy should wake up early on a Monday morning and from the car park all the way to the coffee room would be singing. And I was saying, He gives me joy in the morning and perfect peace in the evening. He gives me joy. And they were there standing at the stairwell looking down, shaking their heads. You know, something's wrong with this guy. He's happy to come to work on a Monday morning. That's because I had the joy of the Lord. It wasn't something I manufactured. It was those precious moments. I still remember driving, listening to a sermon or some Christian music along the way that filled my heart with joy, understanding that He's always near. And I wanted to somehow allow my life to give out a message that indeed Jesus is real. That God is real. When the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, whatever you've seen in me, whatever you've heard about from me, whatever you have received in me, from me, do. That was a statement of confidence that He Himself has given out the right example. And that's why He's telling everybody, whatever you see me do, do the same thing. You see, it's one thing to say to somebody, do as I say. It's quite another to say to somebody, do as I do. A question I often ask is this: how are we in the prayer department? How are we in the thinking department? And how are we in the living department? If those three things match and they are in accordance to the Word of God, you can keep your joy of salvation. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. You might be in the midst of a storm, but you'll realize that the Son of God is right there next to you. He might not calm the storm around you, but He can calm the storm within you. And you know, whether you like it or not, or whether you believe it or not, He'll take you to the other side. He said to His disciples, let's go to the other side. They got there. Sometimes all it needs is for us to lay our burdens down at His feet and say, you take charge, Jesus. You are the master of the sea.